Amen. 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 Well, it is preaching time, and we invite you to turn your Bibles to the Gospel of John, the 21st chapter. We've been in a series on Christianity in crisis. We invited you to come back last week to hear part two this week. And I see you took me up on my challenge. Yeah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. John 21. And if you have a minute, if you're not in a hurry, I'd like to read the entire chapter. I'm reading from the King James Version, which reads this way. After these things, Jesus shewed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise shewed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? They answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153, and for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples, after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He said to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that the disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him he should not die, but if I will tarry, but will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? This is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. We thank God for his word. You may be seated in his presence. This morning, we're going to raise for a subject, refined, restored, and recommissioned. Refined, restored, and recommissioned. I want to begin with a poem that I have found entitled, "And God Said If," to help us set the scene. If you never felt pain, then how would you know that I'm a healer? If you never went through difficulty, how would you know that I'm a deliverer? If you never had a trial, how could you call yourself an overcomer? If you never felt sadness, how would you know that I'm a comforter? If you never made a mistake, how would you know that I'm forgiving? If you never were in trouble, how would you know that I will come to your rescue? If you never were broken, then how would you know that I can make you whole? If you never had a problem, how would you know that I can solve them? If you never had any suffering, then how would you know what I went through? If you never went through the fire, then how would you become pure? If I gave you all things, how would you appreciate them? If I never corrected you, how would you know that I love you? If you had all power, then how would you learn to depend on me? If your life was perfect, then what would you need me for? If your life was perfect, then what would you need me for? This sermon is a sermon about a failure, one that is so shocking that we still talk about it 2,000 years later. There are really two parts to Peter's story, which we began last week. We ended up with Peter crying, weeping, because he had denied Jesus three times. So the first part depends totally and wholly on Peter. The second part, wholly on Jesus. You see, Peter was in charge of his own failure, but Christ took charge of restoring him. And behind this story lies a wonderful, liberating, hope-filled truth, and that is, failure is an event, not a destiny. This is good news because we all fail sooner or later. And if we're honest, we all fail over and over and over again. And as Peter's story abundantly proves, it's not our initial failure that ruins us. It's what happens next that matters. Failure doesn't mean you have blown everything. It means you have some hard lessons to learn. It doesn't mean that you are a permanent loser. It means you aren't as smart as you thought you were. It doesn't mean you should give up. It means you need the Lord to show you the next step. It doesn't mean that God has abandoned you. It means that God has a better plan. See, only those who have greatly failed, like me, will truly appreciate this story. If you've only failed in small things, then you're not going to be moved by this sermon, so you might as well just tune out. But if you have known the shame of large failure, I mean big failure, then listen up. This story is for you. When we have failed, especially when we have failed those that we love the most, our mind becomes a swirl of emotions: embarrassment, anger, fear, shame, despair. We feel dirty. We feel unworthy because we acted foolishly. And when we have hurt someone deeply, we want to know if they still love us or have we blown everything. Only those who have greatly failed will appreciate this story. You might say, well, will they ever forgive me? Can I ever forgive myself? See, Peter never forgot what happened when he denied Christ. As long as he lived, he never forgot that terrible night. Now, tradition says that he would start weeping whenever he would hear a rooster crow. And that was every day, the rooster crow. Tradition also says that he would wake up every night and pray during the hour that he denied the Lord. So how does Jesus restore his fallen disciple? Well, the answer comes in five stages. The first one is he sent for him. When the women arrive at the tomb early on that Sunday morning, an angel announced the good news and instructed them to go tell his disciples and Peter. Notice the "and." He didn't just say, go tell his disciples, but "and Peter." Because Peter probably felt like he was on the outside looking in. So Peter's denial has separated him from his fellow disciples. No doubt he wondered many times, what am I now? Am I a traitor or am I a disciple? Now, Peter may have failed in the upper room, but Jesus sent for him. And just a few hours earlier, Peter had said, Lord, you'll never wash my feet. And then later he bragged about how courageous he was. He bragged that if everybody else leaves you, Lord, I'll never leave you. How wrong he was. Under pressure, this bold apostle turned to butter. Peter may have failed with Malchus. He cut off his ear. But Jesus sent for him. He meant well, but his futile attempt to protect Jesus didn't accomplish anything. He said, Peter, put away your sword. It must be this way. Peter may have failed in the courtyard, but Jesus sent for him. He was asked, are you one of those men who were with Jesus? Jesus, I don't know him. Didn't I see you with his disciples? I don't know the man. Aren't you a follower of Jesus of Nazareth? And he begins to swear on like a fisherman can swear. He said, I tell you, I don't know the man. Now, y'all know how you do when you get angry. In the distance, a rooster crowed, and moments later, Jesus was brought out for trial. And Luke 22:61 says that the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. He didn't ignore him. He looked right at him. And that's when the full impact hit him. He realized what he had done, and he went outside, and he wept bitterly. That's where we left him last week. But after all that, the risen Christ sends for him. He doesn't write Peter off as a permanent failure. He doesn't put him in the biggest loser category. Jesus still has plans for Peter, plans to give him a hope and a future, plans to give him a second chance. So he sends for him. But secondly, he met with him. Now, we ask the question, where did Peter go after he denied Christ? The answer is we really don't know for certain because the Bible doesn't say where he went. But we can surmise that Peter did what most of us do when we have blown it big time. When we've made a big mistake, the last thing we want to do is be around people, especially the ones who know us the best and love us the most. Having let them down, we don't want to see them at all. Sin separates us from God and God's people. Sin isolates us so that the devil can convince us that having made such a stupid mistake, no one wants to be around us again, ever. So we spend our time, hours at a time, in a miserable prison of self-imposed solitary confinement. God didn't put you there. You put yourself there. And Satan is the warden and tells you they don't care about you no more. You'll never be able to make amends. It's too late. You're done. Your ministry's over. Your marriage is over. Your future is done. You might as well give up now. Sin separates us from God and from God's people. When we distance ourselves from Jesus and people, we distance ourselves from our destiny. There is a plan, there is a future that God has for each of us. And when we fail, the enemy would cause us to distance ourselves from God and distance ourselves from the people around us who can help us to get to where God wants us to go. I think that's what happened to Peter that weekend. Wherever he was, he must have felt alone in the world. And the last thing we are told is that Jesus looked at him and Peter wept bitterly. We don't know where he was the night of the crucifixion. We can guess that he went to some lonely spot. We find an answer to that last question in the fact that Jesus made a special appearance to Peter sometime on Easter Sunday morning. Now, it's not in our text in John, but we find it elsewhere. We don't know where or when. We don't know how long the meeting lasted. But twice the New Testament mentions that he met Jesus. Luke 24, 34, it is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 4 and 5. He was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. That should make us feel good to know that he met with Peter before he met with everybody else. Aren't you glad that when you mess up, God has a way of finding you that he leaves the 99 and he comes after the one? What amazing grace. There will be no public humiliation. Since Peter denied Christ, things must first be settled between the two of them. See, we have to allow people to get with God. We want to meet with people. We want to set the record straight. We want to put them in their place. We want to discipline them and put them down and sit them down and give them a life lesson. But you know what? That needs to wait, because the first conversation needs between them and God. And so with wisdom and grace, Christ comes after Peter and doesn't wait for him to make the first move. The third thing is, after he meets with him, he challenged him. And so now we come to John chapter 21. It's evening on the Sea of Galilee. The resurrection has just occurred, and Peter and six other disciples have spent the night fishing, and they catch nothing. And in the morning, a man calls them from the shore, telling them, "Put your nets on the other side of the boat, and you'll catch some fish." And they end up with so many fish, they can't even haul the net because it was so full of fish. And when he realizes that the man who's speaking is Jesus, Peter, in Peter style, impulsively jumps in the water and begins swimming for the shore. And it turns out that Peter and the other disciples caught 153 fish because they obeyed Christ's words. So with wisdom and grace, Christ comes after Peter and he doesn't wait for him. See, if Christ was watching the disciples from the shore all night, you might ask, well, why didn't he speak up sooner? And he sees them there struggling, waiting, no action. Why allow these guys to do all that for hours in frustration? The answer is, get this, they needed to fail. Failure in this case was the prerequisite to eventual success. If that unidentified man had spoke up sooner, they would have rejected his advice. They'd be like, "Oh man, you know what you're talking about? We've been fishing out here for how long? We're professionals at this. We don't need you to tell us how to fish. That's why they call us fishermen. Who are you anyhow?" Isn't that what we do to God? "God, I got this. I've been doing this a long time. You know, I went to seminary. And I know the word, so you know what? It's okay." So if he had spoke up, they would have rejected him. But Peter went back to what was familiar. That's the part I want you to see. When he left, he went back to what was familiar. He went back to fishing. But here's the part. It was not profitable. It was not fruitful. You can leave Jesus if you want to. You can deny Jesus if you want to. And you can go back to doing what you always did, thinking that you know what you're doing better than somebody else, better than God himself. But God will not bless, God will not prosper your efforts. He caught no fish. And so it is with all of us. The Lord allows us to fall in our own strength, so that we may learn that only by his power will we ever succeed. Bill Gates said, "Success is a lousy teacher. It makes smart people think they can't lose." The disciples needed to fail so they could learn to depend on Christ for their victories. Sometimes it takes shameful failure for us to finally to wake up and see our need for Christ. See, the story is heartbreaking, but yet it's heart-making. Peter's failures are heartbreaking, but they're also heart-making. See, it's about a process. It's about a refining of Peter's love. That's why he allowed him to fail. Jesus allows him to feel his mistakes, to feel his failures. And Jesus approaches us uniquely in our failures. We all have a different story. We all have a different journey. And sometimes we look at people's process and we don't understand it. It's not for you to understand. It's between them and God. Peter's process was his process. He was on a journey. He allowed Peter to go fish. Go ahead, Peter. Go fish. And he failed. And it helped to trigger the memory and the significance of his past failures. Most notably, Peter's boastful claim, "I will never leave you." See, it's all about Peter's journey. It's all about our journey. Maybe you have said, like Peter, "I'll be the best husband. I'll be the best father. I'll be the best wife, the best mother. I'm going to be the best son. I'm going to be the best daughter. I'm going to be the best student, the best employee. I'm going to be the best employer." And we get prideful about our successes, and we don't give God the glory that he deserves. We do things with the wrong motive, the wrong spirit, without that refined or sacrificial love. Somebody shared in sermon prep this Tuesday that there was a father who had qualified for the 1936 Berlin Olympics, and his wife was set to deliver their baby the same week as the Olympic Games. What would you do, Charles?
I don't know, Pastor. You gotta pray for me. I may be at the hospital.
The father sacrificed going to the Olympics that he had dreamed of and trained for to be there for the birth of his son. But this is how God works. Some years later, his son thanked him for his sacrificial love by presenting his father with a gold medal that he earned at the Olympic Games.
Wow.
See, sometimes God doesn't make sense. Sometimes God will require us to make a sacrifice. Sometimes there are things that we have to do to demonstrate our love in a way that refines us. And what does that suggest? That means that we got to go through the fire. To be refined means you got to go through something. You got to turn up the heat, and it gets uncomfortable, but it's worth the sacrifice in the end. When we read John 21, the first 14 verses, we should connect it in our minds with Luke 5, 1 through 11, where Jesus tells Peter to go out in the deep and let down your nets. And despite his doubts, at that time Peter went out and he ended up catching so many fish that they filled up two boats. Same situation. So now it's come full circle. The question is the same on both occasions. Peter, will you obey me even when it makes no sense? It's the same question that God asks us every day. Will we obey even when we think we have a better way? Will we obey even when the way forward seems unclear? Will we obey when our instincts, common sense, tells us to do something different? Will we obey when we have failed on our own? Notice that the Bible brings emphasis to the fact that the net did not tear. All the fish that were caught were intact in the net. I believe that that was important because it reminded them that Jesus had told his disciples before he was arrested and crucified that none will be lost. That was confirmation to Peter that despite the fact that you denied me three times, I will not lose you. And so we see the fourth thing that Jesus does is he restores him. After breakfast was over, Peter and Jesus took a walk together. And that's the part of the story that we know the best. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time, he said to him, and by this time, Peter's annoyed. "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because he asked him for the third time. He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Notice that this conversation took place around a charcoal fire. You see that in verse 9. The particular word for charcoal fire in the Greek is used in one other place. That's in John 18, verse 18, and it refers to the charcoal fire in the courtyard where Peter denied the Lord. Notice that he brings him back to the same fire. I'm going to remind you of what you did the last time you were around the charcoal fire. Does this ring a bell, Peter? Does it smell familiar? Does it look familiar? Does it feel familiar to you? See, the Lord allows us to fall in our own strength so that we may learn that only by his power will we ever succeed. By one fire, he says, "I don't know him." By another fire, he says, "Lord, you know I love you." By one charcoal fire, he denied Christ. By one charcoal fire, he is restored by Christ. Several questions come to mind as we read this passage. Why did Jesus ask Peter three times, "Do you love me?" Well, there's one answer. Because Peter had denied him three times. Well, why did he do this publicly? Because Peter denied him publicly. You know, aren't we interesting? We bold as we can be, do stuff all out there in the open, on the corner, in the street, in the store, at the bar, yes, in the church. And then we want Jesus to come and huddle with us in a corner. You done put him out there, blaspheme him on Facebook, then posted all kind of garbage. That's another sermon. See, brothers, y'all don't know I'm the Facebook police. Now, you might want to go home and unfriend me. I see your stuff. But more importantly, God sees your stuff. So we want to have a private one-on-one conversation. But he said, "Oh, no. You denied me in front of everybody. We're going to have this come to Jesus meeting in front of everybody." You see, the other disciples needed to hear Peter openly declare his love for Christ. Without hearing those words, the doubts would linger forever. Well, you know, that is, Peter, he all right? See, the man who had been so boastful, so sure of himself, so confident of his own courage, is now humble. And Jesus' first question, do you love me more than these? It was a subtle reminder that he said that he would be more loyal than everybody else. And in his reply, Peter declares his love for Christ. But he refuses to compare himself with anybody else. He learned his lesson. And as painful as this was, it was necessary. Jesus is cleaning the wound so that it might be properly healed. He's getting rid of Peter's guilt and shame by dealing with it openly. Now consider what Christ doesn't do. He doesn't try to make Peter feel guilty. He doesn't humiliate him publicly. He talks with him, but he's not humiliating him. He doesn't ask him, well, are you sorry for what you did? He doesn't make him promise to do better. He just asks one question. Do you love me? See, once we have hurt someone that we love, it's hard to look them in the face. And it's even harder still to be questioned about our true commitment. How could you have done that? What were you thinking? Do you even love me at all? But the questions must be asked, and the answers must be given, and they must be repeated if the truth is going to be fully told. Once we have hurt someone that we love, it's hard to look them in the face, but we still have to do it if we're going to show that we are for real. Peter needed to see the enormity of his sin, and he needed to hear Jesus ask those questions. Only then, and then only, could he grasp the magnitude of Christ's forgiveness. When you realize how much you have done wrong, the more you realize how much love God has for you. Only then could he be restored. Without the pain, he could not get better. Somebody once shared this thought with me. The truth will set you free, but it'll hurt you first. Often we don't get better because we don't want to face the hard truth about what we've said or about what we've done. But until we face the truth about ourselves, we can never be free. Now, listen to this. This is why I think he asked the question three times. There are several types of love in the Greek language. Agape, philia, storge, and eros. When Jesus first asked Peter, do you love me? He was using the Greek word agape, other words, a God-like love. But Peter answers back with philia. You know I love you, man. Jesus asked him again, using agape, do you love me? And once again, Peter responds with the philia. Yeah, I love you. But the third time, Jesus switches up. And he asks Peter, do you love me, using philia? And Peter finally gets it and says, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you, using agape. But see, here's the point. Jesus met him where he was in his love. Jesus knew that he didn't love him with an agape love. He wasn't expecting him to. He just wanted Peter to be honest about where his love was in relationship to him. Understand this. This was a revelation to me. There was a difference in loving him and serving him. Cindy, in 2014, I sat at the Hillman Cancer Center. George was getting one of his last treatments. He was transitioning. He had been talking to God, and God had been talking to him. And he took the occasion of me sitting there in that room with him. He looks at me. He didn't say pastor. He calls me Robert. He says, Robert, I've been talking to God, and he wants me to tell you something. And this is the message. God says, I want you to love me. And I'm looking to him. God wants me to love him? Well, of course I love God. I'm past the tether. Of course I love God. And he said it again. God says, I want you to love me. He said, I want you to love me. It's one thing to love people. It's one thing to love ministry. But it's another thing to love God. There are three qualifications for those who would serve the Lord. The first is love. The second is love. The third is love. First we love, then we serve. First we love, then we speak. First we love, then we lead. When Christ asks the question the third time, Peter's heart is grieved and he blurts out, Lord, you know all things. Other words, you know my heart. You know how much I love you. You know how much I don't love you. You know all about me. Who are we kidding? You know all things. And with those words, Peter renounces his cocky self-confidence. And on that fateful night in the upper room, he thought he knew himself, but he didn't. Now he's not so sure. He doesn't even trust his own heart. Instead, he trusts in the Lord who knows all things. And that is a great step forward in Christian growth. It's a great advance to come to the place where you can say with conviction, my trust is in the Lord alone. Sometimes, church, we have to hit rock bottom and hit it hard before we can say those words. Did it work? Did the painful surgery produce the desired healing? Yes, it did. Peter never denied Christ again. And just a few days later, on the day of Pentecost, fully restored, he stood in the temple courts and preached a mighty gospel sermon to the very men who crucified the Lord. And 3,000 people were saved on that day. Because the old Peter was gone, a new man was born when Jesus had restored this fallen disciple. Never again would Peter stand up and boast about his courage. See, as we grow in Christ, most of us come to the place where we think that there are some sins that we just wouldn't commit. Oh, I'd never do that. Oh, I'd never go there. Oh, I'd never think of that. I'd never say that. Maybe we don't say it out loud, but in our hearts, we think, I'd never do that. But here's the good news. God can touch our broken places, and it makes us stronger than we were before. I believe every word my friend George said was absolutely true. God showed me a part of myself that I had never seen before. And that's what he did for Peter. Never again would Peter stand up and say what he wouldn't do. In the future, he would be humble. God can redeem your mistakes if you let him. Notice two things about the way Jesus treated Peter. He didn't criticize him. He never gave up on him. Jesus knew about Peter's denial long before it happened. Listen, God knows what you're going to do before you do it. There is no surprise in God. God's not sitting there, you know, if I had known that, I would have never called him. Let me tell you something. When I heard the call to the ministry, I had to inform God, do you know who you're talking to? Do you know this about me?
Well, I mean,
you must have the wrong person. But he said, I didn't call you because of who you are. I'm calling you because of who you can become. He knew what Peter was going to do. He knew how he would react. And he knew the kind of man Peter would be afterwards. That's why he said, when you have turned back, not if, but when. Because see, he said, I'm not going to lose any of them. So there is no doubt about it. If you're really in Christ, you're going to turn back. You're going to come back because God will not allow you not to because you're his. He knew that Peter's heart was good, and he knew after this terrible thing, he would return to him. Isn't that good news? Jesus has more faith in Peter than Peter has in Jesus. He knew that Peter had work to do. He said, strengthen your brothers, but it couldn't happen without his fall, and it couldn't happen without his restoration. It had to happen that way, or else Peter would never be fully effective for Christ. The things that God allows to happen in our lives is for a reason. It's for a purpose. Even the bad stuff, even the stupid stuff, even the failures, God had it all in his plan the whole time because there's somebody that you're going to need to encourage. There's somebody you're going to need to minister to. There's somebody that God wants to use in their lives because of what you did. Understand this, a bone that is broken often becomes stronger after it's healed. Something in the healing process, I'm not a doctor, but something in that healing process actually makes the breaking point stronger than it was before. And the same is true of a rope that breaks. Somebody who knows how to splice a rope, the rope that once is repaired actually gets stronger than it was the first time. Peter did much more for Jesus Christ after his fall than he did before. And the same thing is true of our failures. God can touch our broken places and make us stronger than we were before. I'm talking to somebody today. Though we fall and fall and fall, and though our faces are covered with the muck and the mire of defeat, but by God's grace, we can rise from the field of defeat and march on to victory. That's what happened to Peter. His guilt was turned into grace, his shame into sympathy, his failure into faithfulness. And we see the proof because we see what he became. Before the fall, he was loud. He was boisterous. He was unreliable. But after God got a hold of him, he became a flaming preacher of the gospel. Before, he was a big talker, had everything to say. But afterwards, he only talked what Jesus gave him to say. He was the same man, but he was different. He was still Peter, through and through. Look, God does not make us clones and robots. Where's Sister Mary? She ain't here today. I wish she was. Y'all tell her I talked about her. Sister Marion is the same Marion that she ever was and will always be, because she's Marion. But she's not the same Marion because of what God is doing in her life. But she going to be Marion. I could put your name in there. You're going to be who you are. Peter was Peter, but he wasn't the same Peter. He had been sifted by Satan. And in the sifting, the chaff of his life was blown away. This is what Peter lost in his failure. He lost his vanity. He lost his pride, his self-confidence, his impulsiveness, his unreliability. But what Peter gained after restoration was humility, new confidence in God, tested courage, new determination to serve Jesus Christ, and a willingness to experience to help others. The things he lost, he didn't really need. But the things he gained couldn't have come any other way. And in the same way, God redeems our mistakes by removing the things that brought us down and replacing them with the qualities we always wanted but couldn't seem to find. There's much in this story to encourage us. It was not the real Peter who denied Jesus. It was the real Peter who followed him into the courtyard. It was not the real Peter who cursed and swore. It was the real Peter who said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." When the Lord looks at you and the Lord looks at me, he sees beyond our faults to the loyalty that is underneath. He sees our pain, our tears, our desire to please him. He sees us in our faltering attempts to follow him. So to whom does this story apply? First of all, it's to you who are being tempted, who feel the pull of circumstances trying to draw you from the Lord. But take heart. Do you feel weak? Do you feel confused? Peter felt that way. Are you discouraged about your life? Peter felt discouraged too. Do you feel backed into a corner? So did Peter. But the story is for you. The story is for those who have fallen. Perhaps you have given into the pressure this week. Perhaps you're carrying a load of guilt from the things that you said that were thoughtless. Maybe things you said in haste. Perhaps you denied the Lord this week by keeping quiet at work when you should have spoke up. Perhaps you have used vile language this week, even if it's only under your breath. Perhaps you've been where you shouldn't have been. Perhaps you found yourself in a relationship that you know is wrong. Take heart, Peter also felt like you. He also fell like you. And thirdly, this story is for those who are coming back to God. Perhaps you know all about weeping bitter tears. Do you feel that God is far away from you? Does it seem as if you're going across a desert all by yourself? Do you feel embarrassed, humiliated because of all the things you did and said that got you in the mess that you're in? Well, take heart. Peter felt that way too. No story in all the Bible gives us more hope. If Peter can fall, anybody can fall. If Peter can come back, anybody can come back. Where did this story come from? How did it get in the Bible? Who told this story in the first place? It came from one place. It came from Peter. No one else was there to tell what happened. We wouldn't have done that, would we? We hide our mistakes to make sure nobody finds out. But not Peter. Once he was restored, he couldn't stop talking about what Jesus had done for him. When God gives you a testimony, you got to tell that testimony. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I don't know about you, but I've come to this conclusion. I've come to the conclusion that I can't go back. I've come to the conclusion that I can't stay here. I've come to the conclusion that I must go forward. There's nothing in the past that has anything that I need in the present or in the future. I can't stay here because this ain't good enough. I must go forward in Jesus. Oh, I got news for you today. If you think that you've fallen short, if you feel like you have denied him and you say, look at what happened to me, don't you despair. God still loves you, and he loves you so much that it doesn't matter what you have done. If God can forgive Peter, he can forgive anybody. He loves you. He always has, and he always will. There is hope for us all, the best of us, the worst of us, and the rest of us. If you have fallen, he can pick you up again. If you are broken, he can make you whole again. If you have failed, he can make you useful again. If you've lost your courage, he can give it back to you. Again, as I come to the close of my message, I want to remind you that if your life was perfect, then what would you need God for? See, the real hero of Peter's story isn't Peter, but the real hero is Jesus. See, it's all about mercy. It's all about grace. See, I like how God works in threes. There were three denials. There were three appearances of Jesus before we see Peter really getting the message. Three denials, three appearances, but here is the best part. It was 3 days before the resurrection. Jesus stayed in the grave all day Friday. He stayed in the grave all night Friday night. He stayed in the grave all day Saturday. He stayed in the grave Saturday evening. He stayed in the grave Saturday night. He stayed in the grave until Sunday morning. And it was on Sunday morning that he got up with all power in his hands. Power to forgive me. Power to love me. Power to save me. Power to heal me. Power to deliver me. Power to keep me. Power to live for him and not be ashamed of my past. Give God some praise if you love him today.